How many of you this summer have been practicing the things that you have been taught? How many of you have meditated regularly? Up with the hands. You know, I would like to ask you another question. How many of you truly want God realization? You really want it with everything you have. You're willing to pay any price for it, even unto death. Now, this doesn't mean necessarily physical death in the way that we think of it, as I have explained to you many times before. But it means the total annihilation of yourself as a person who is separate from God. In other words, you are willing to give up the human within yourself in order that the divine may be born, may be manifested within you. This is the sole purpose for which each and every one of us was placed upon this earth, to realize our oneness with our Heavenly Father. And we are told by the Christ that the kingdom of heaven and God are to be found within. We are told also that we can only reach the Father through the Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can realize the Father except me, or go unto the Father except through me. Now, there are thousands of Christians all over the world who are very sincere, who are very devout, who have taken that to mean that everyone must go through faith in the one great master who lived, Jesus the Christ, 2,000 years ago. Many take him as their personal savior, and they feel that if they surrender their will to his totally, if they say that they believe in him, that they are saved. But there is no such thing as vicarious atonement, because if that were true, then all of those who believed would be in a state of total liberation, of continual bliss of God. They would not have the usual trials and tribulations in the sense that they come to human beings. Now, this world of duality in which we live brings these trials and tribulations constantly. The difference in those who just believe and those who have realized God within themselves through the Christ consciousness is that though the latter are definitely masters of themselves, and the others are still affected by what happens to them in a very real way, or it seems so to them. The thing is that the Savior lies within ourselves. It is said that, and the analogy is in the Bible story of Jesus visiting the temple and confronting the priests of the temple with his wisdom at the age of 12. And it is said that the Savior really awakens in the individual body at the age of 12, and then forever tries to lead the soul to the realization of his oneness with God, of his Christhood, so that he too may be an heir with Christ. We must realize that each and every one of us has this privilege and opportunity. Not just one, but everyone. Because he said, and let me quote again as I do so many times, to all who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. To all who received him. So this means that we must open our minds, our hearts, our whole being to God in order to receive the infinite spirit that is constantly flowing within us and to us through the medulla. This spirit lives in us, but we, in the beginning of our consciousness, are blind to that fact. And we think that we do everything by our own volition, our own willpower. And yet, in truth, we are the slaves of our senses. And we are battered about, back and forth, by the forces of good and evil, by the forces of opposites within ourselves. One moment we're up in the air, and the next moment we're down in the depths. And then we cry out to God and we ask Him why it is that He has visited these things upon us. God never, under any circumstances, wishes ill for His children. Many of you are parents. Would you by any chance wish evil upon your children? Would you wish suffering upon them? I am sure that you would not. And if this is true with you, how much more so is this with your Heavenly Father? His will for you is always good will. He has made perfect law. And He has made you in His image and likeness. That means that you have the power of God within you to use this will, either to go to Him to realize that He is already within you and a part of your very self, in fact, your very self. Or you can use it to satisfy the desires of your senses. May I have a glass of water, please? He can satisfy his senses, and he can punish himself. So it is man alone who builds his own destiny. Now this year, I would like us really to get to work. I would like each and every one of you to meditate morning and evening. I would like you to take God with you. You do anyway, even though it be unconsciously. In everything that you do, into your creative work, into your daily work, into whatever business you go, take God there. We are taught a definite science of being. This is just not a helter-skelter faith in God. We are taught actually how to go within ourselves, how to concentrate upon God. We are taught this art of concentration. You've been given the techniques of focusing the attention on the single eye, which is the spiritual eye inside. Now that spiritual eye, as I've explained to you, is the optic thalamus gland, and it furnishes the light by which the two physical eyes see everything as they look out into the world. But in back of that is the pineal or the pineal gland, whichever you choose to call it. And it is on each side of this optic thalamus gland. Now, as you concentrate with closed eyes on the center of your forehead and think of this spiritual eye there and try to go into it, to penetrate it, through going through the three tunnels, the golden tunnel, the blue of the Christ, and then the five-pointed silver star of infinity, you will open the gate to heaven within yourself. But as you concentrate ever more deeply upon this spiritual eye, as you feel the peace and the power and the presence of God within you, your whole being will become filled with peace. It will become restful. It will not be so restless, so nervous as it was before. And eventually, as you penetrate this five-pointed star, you will go beyond that, and the mind will become still. And then this spiritual gland, the pineal gland, will be that which helps you to see visions, which helps you to penetrate into a world beyond that which you see with your physical eyes and cognize with your five senses. There is so much to be learned about yourself. You have a complete universe within yourself. And what we are teaching you is a science of being. A science of being which will teach you that indeed you are the temple of the living God. And that every great spiritual scripture, the world over, is but the telling of the story of what is within you and what happens in the various experiences which come to you in this life which has been given you to live. It tells about all of the changes of consciousness. It tells about the animalistic state of man in the beginning, of the wars that he fights. And it very cleverly lines these up and calls them the 12 tribes, and the tribes fight one against the other in an effort to gain ascendancy. And these are the forces of good and evil, so-called, which are within every man. We are told there's a battlefield there, and that battlefield is called, in Christian terminology, the Battle of Armageddon, and in Hindu terminology, the Battle of Kurukshetra. And this battle is fought at the heart center. This is the dividing center between the three lower spinal centers and the three upper ones. Now, all of this is very interesting to hear. But in order to realize what you say is your goal, you really have to work at this project day and night. Now, you say, how can I do this when I'm engrossed in other things during the day? But as I have just said, you can take God with you into your business. Regardless of what you're doing, you can have in the back of your mind the consciousness of His infinite presence. You can feel His strength and His power, and His thoughts flow into your mind. You certainly can start to practice the idea that by and of yourself you are nothing and you do nothing, but that it is your Father who doeth the works. You can implant in your consciousness the consciousness of the Christ presence and know that His promise, when He is made to say the statement, "Lo, I am with you always," is a very real one, because He is the carpenter, the eternal carpenter within yourself. He is changing your consciousness. He is building a perfect physical, mental, and spiritual body. He is forever building your soul and your consciousness into a higher realization of who and what you are in God. And you turn to that Savior, and you find Him within yourself. Now, it's a strange thing that there are many different paintings, there are many different pictures that have been drawn and painted by artists the world over, and yet no two of them are exactly alike. And the reason is that each one has seen his own concept of what the Christ looks like, and he has drawn into that, or he has painted into that, exactly what his own personal concept is. Many times this is an imaginative thing. He envisions this Christ who was so filled with love. He envisions the man of sorrows. He envisions this man who paid such a tremendous price to save us from sin. But it is the personal Christ within the consciousness, within the body of every man, that pays this personal, this great price. And that price is the total annihilation, or crucifixion, if you will, of the human ego, so that you have no life of your own as being separate from God, but that every thought, every word, every action has been totally divinized, has been sublimated. And so instead of being filled with the ghost, which is this human ego and which has no substance of its own, you are then filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, or the divine ego, and you are filled with the consciousness of the Christ. You are filled with the knowledge of His infinite presence within you. Your whole consciousness expands. Your body changes. Sometimes even the bones of the body change when you go through this tremendous experience of total surrender, of total dedication to God. And after you have paid this full price, after you have seen your own Savior crucified on your own cross, then if you persist, if you try in the ascension into the kingdom of heaven, where you may sit at the right hand of the Father, heir with Christ. And this must be done even after the tremendous experiences that you go through, the tremendous revelations that are given to you, and sometimes the tremendous suffering which is entailed. And you can read about this in the lives of all of the great Christian mystics. You can also read about this in the lives of the great Hindu saints. And there have been many saints all over the world who have gone through this tremendous experiences. experience and have become totally enlightened. When you have gone through all of this, this total ascension, then you are lifted up. To all who received them, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And then you are lifted up, and you too realize your oneness with your Father. The Son has become one with his Father, and you too are the Son of God, the same as the Christ. When that happens, the Christ appears to you again, as he did with Saint Anthony, with Saint Teresa, and many of the Christian saints. Those who worship God and they take the Buddha as their one to concentrate on, as their interceder between them and God. Some of those who take Muhammad or Krishna or whatever, they see the form of the deity manifest at that particular time. And so it is with the Christian. He sees the risen Christ on his own cross, and he sees the radiance and the glory of that one. And he is filled with ecstasy. But because he has been taught in the Orthodox churches, the Orthodox version, that the Christ was historical only, and that it is that one who lived 2,000 years ago which he will see, this is not true. That Christ may come to you in vision, but it is your own Christ you see on your own cross. In the beginning, when you see him crucified, you will see him in many different ways, because it depends on what you as an individual did to this Savior who was born within you to save you from sin. And sometimes you will cry in agony at what you see, and you will not realize at that point that it was you yourself who did this to him, because you will still think it was this one whom you have been told lived 2,000 years ago who is paying for all the sins which you have committed. But it is this very one within your own body that you have done this to. And if you have the experience that I personally had, God will show you when his time is right. When it is his will, he will lift you, your consciousness up, and he will show you that this was your personal Savior, your personal Christ, that was crucified on your own cross, which is your body. And you will go through the experience of knowing that in truth, he went through the baptism of fire for you. That he went through the baptism of blood for you, in order that you may know the truth and attain the final enlightenment and the final realization of your oneness with him. Now, all of these things that you are taught is a science of being. It is a science of being that can be applied in any walk of life. It is not necessary to leave your own religious faith in order to do this, because this is what the fundamental teachings are of every great scripture in the world. And all of the methods, all of the rituals which are employed, and all of the various forms of meditation, the techniques that are given to the individual soul, are but for the one purpose of taking him into the realization of who and what he is in God. Now, there are many who say that they are doing this in a very scientific way, but everything you have been given is the science of the Christ, and it is the most scientific way that you can possibly be taught, because you are taught just a few things. And if you will do these few things faithfully, instead of cluttering up your mind with a lot of various techniques and exercise, you will find that you will reach your goal. And you must remember that when the mind continually wants new techniques, it wants new stories told to it, it wants new experiences given to it, that this is the ego sense again, which wants to be satisfied through entertainment of the mind. And remember also that the mind will never be satisfied, that the mind is to be used to go only to God. Now, when the baby is born in the beginning, and the breath first comes into its lungs, it cries out involuntarily as pain, as the pain of the experience is given to it, and it takes its first breath. And we call this unthinking will, or blind will, you can say. It's really a blind will. That's the first step. And so as the baby grows, and it does all the various things in its infancy, and as it first takes its steps as a toddler, the mother calls the baby a good boy because the baby is trying to do what the mother tells it to do. But finally, as it grows and grows, it develops a will of its own. Now, because it hasn't learned really to choose the difference between good and evil or right and wrong, it many times just wants to satisfy its desires of the moment. This is called unthinking will. And then the mother will say to the child, when it does something which she considers naughty, "You are a naughty boy." But she doesn't realize that this is a part of the child's development, and that this too will pass. And then as the child grows to young manhood, young womanhood, they use this blind will. And they use it many times to satisfy the senses, to become thoroughly engrossed in the worldly sense. They come through their experiences to wish for something better because they have brought suffering upon themselves in many cases because they have used their will wrongly. But a wish is just a feeble thought. It has no power behind it at all. The dynamo of all will is volition. This is the supreme use of willpower. Now, when you just have a wish, it isn't going to take you any place. A desire is a little bit stronger wish, and you may or may not get a little result from it. But then you come to the point of determination, and then the point of intensity, where you are determined that whatever you desire to see fulfilled in your life or to get for yourself in the way of a possession is going to come to you. And then you follow that up with intense will, intense activity, and with a positive thought that never lets go of its goal. Now, this is very necessary in the spiritual path. Or if you choose not to take it as a spiritual path, you must nevertheless have the same goal. You must go through the same steps to realize the fullness of that which you have within you by whatever name you call it. Because you have this tremendous power within you, and it is a creative power, and you can use it either for good or for evil. You can use it to change your life, to build a totally different life and a good life, or you can use it in a destructive fashion which will bring you nothing but disease and suffering and death. Or you can use it to harm other people. You can use it to take others' possessions away from you. You can use this power wrongly, and just as sure as anything, it will turn and rend you. And if you doubt it, just take a look at what has happened in our country within the last few years, with particularly the Watergate scandal. And you will see that the people who have done things dishonestly in order to use this volatile will to their own ends have punished themselves. The law works to a minute degree. And you must work with the law, in harmony with the law, if you do not intend to punish yourself, and if you intend to get all of the good things of your Father's kingdom. You have no other choice if you wish your life to be good. Now, this desire within yourself for God must be fanned into a tremendous flame until it becomes a conflagration. And so that every thought, every word, every action is bent upon one thing alone, and that is to reach your goal of God realization. Now, many people are afraid to suffer. And yet it is through suffering that purification of the human self comes about. You cannot hope to escape that which is necessary to be paid for the deeds which you have performed, which have been against the laws of God. Because it is the pearl of great price. And there must be complete purity, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, before this great experience can be realized within yourself. But it is worth everything you pay, because whether you do it during this lifetime, when you have the opportunity, or some future incarnation, you are still going to have to go through what is necessary in order to attain the state of divinity, the state of perfection within yourself. You can ask yourself the question, if you are willing to go on lifetime after lifetime, experiencing all the problems, the troubles, the illness, the sorrows, the frustrations, the disappointments that you have, each and every one of you, experienced in this life, or if you want to release yourself, to become free in God, to become one with Him, an enlightened human being that has full power over himself, over the kingdom within him, and has dominion over everything he observes, so that anything that he needs in his work for God is made manifest when that need is recognized. The choice is yours to do this, or you can go on. I don't remember which one I said now, but you can go on to absolute perfection if you will do all of the necessary things to reach this enviable state. It is up to you totally. But if you fail to get the results that you think you ought to have, then it is because you are playing games with yourself. You are not putting your full effort into it. I have had individual after individual say to me, I've done everything I know how, and yet I have not even come to the first step of God realization. I haven't had any visions. I haven't heard any voices. I haven't seen any lights. My life is still upside down, and nothing good is happening. Why, if I'm giving everything I am and everything I have to God, is this still happening to me? And I say to them to look within themselves and find that which is keeping them from realizing this tremendous spirit within themselves, because someplace they are falling down. They are not bending every effort. They are compromising someplace. They are serving the creature instead of the creator. If you want God realization, it is a full-time job. This doesn't mean you have to give up your daily work, because it is this work that he has given you, whatever it may be, which will give you the experiences necessary, both pro and con, which will inspire you, in fact force you, to seek him, to lift your eyes to the hills, and to want to get yourself out of this mess in which you yourself have placed yourself. It is a constant prayer to him. It is a constant dedication of every thought, word, and action to him. It is a constant repeating of his sacred name with full consciousness, because God and his name are not different. And by repeating his name day and night, that name which you will repeat outwardly in the beginning will then go within you and repeat itself and finally take you into a state where you are fully one, fully conscious with that name which is God within yourself. It will take you into the silence of your own soul. If you will practice the Hong Sa technique as you have been taught, and watch the breath, be conscious of the fact that you are breathing, but do not force it or hold it in your lungs, but take a deep breath and let it out, and then let your breath come in when it of its own volition wants to. Let it stay in that inward position until of its own volition it wants to go out, and repeat after the inhalation the word Hong, and with the exhalation the word saw. These are two sacred Sanskrit words which mean simply, I and my Father are one. I am He, Blessed Spirit, I am He. And reverses the whole consciousness. But as you watch yourself breathing and become aware of the fact that this breath is your very life within your body, then it will slow itself down gradually, and your whole body action will slow. whole body action will slow itself down. And you will find that you are fully conscious, but that you are not breathing. You have attained the state which is called the state of suspended animation. This is a tremendous thing, because you save the wear and tear on your body, and you promote longevity. Now, when you go into the state of ecstasy, as the saints about whom we have read have done, you will find that your breath automatically ceases. But you are not unconscious. You are conscious of your body. You are conscious of the fact that you are, and yet you are in a state that is indescribable. What people miss when they refuse to make the necessary effort to have these tremendous experiences in God. You've also been given the Om technique, and you listen for the sound of Om within your right ear, or if you can't hear in that ear, listen in your left. But this is the creative sound of the universe. And by repeating the word Om, from which Amen or Amen is derived, you will find that you will be filled again with this peace and this bliss, and that it will take you to spiritual heights that you never even dreamed of. Now, in the West, we have concentrated upon the way of the cross and the Christ. We have concentrated upon the crucifixion and the resurrection. And then we have given a nod to the ascension. Now, we have taken the Christ just that far, but we haven't gone all the way with it. We don't realize that this is the story of what we must do within our own beings, within our own consciousness. Now, again, in the Eastern philosophy, they emphasize the thousand-petal lotus of the brain. Now, they have every single part of the human body taken into consideration in all of their scriptures, all of the various workings. You know, if a scientist were to go into the laboratory of his own soul and meditate on how to put a to develop a machine, how to invent one, he would not get it. He has to do systematic thinking and planning. He has to experiment, and he has to use a certain amount of activity. He has to put it down on paper, and he has to get the tools and the materials which are necessary to bring that into being. Now, the same thing is true with the spiritual path, because you have to use the tools which have been given you. You have to use the brain which God gave you, and you have to use it to keep your concentration totally upon Him, to listen for His voice of direction, which comes in the beginning as a still, small voice. And then when you've had the tremendous experience of crucifying the human ego, and you've been lifted up and filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, you will find that Christ consciousness flowing through you like water flowing from a barrel. And there is a direct pipeline between you and God. There is not the coming and the going as there was in the beginning. But you will find that this will come to you, and you will get your power and your direction. And you will remember that it says in the Psalms, I will guide thee and direct thee with mine eye. Now use this technique of looking for the spiritual eye. Use the methods of concentration which have been given to you until you attain your goal, until you see this light, this spiritual eye, this single eye in the center of your forehead. And then penetrate it. And go beyond it. Now, we are living in a conscious world. We are using our minds consciously every moment. But contained in the subconscious mind, that substrata of the human consciousness, is the memory of all of the things that we have done in this lifetime and in all of the things that have happened to us in the lifetimes that have gone before, incarnation after incarnation. And certainly you must have gone through hundreds and thousands of them, because it says that it takes a million years for the human brain to develop to the point where it can contain the great light of God and attain its final realization, its final liberation. So this subconscious strata must be gone through, and this is what it refers to when it says after the crucifixion of the human ego, that Jesus descended into hell. And the consciousness was released from each one of the three bodily jars and each one of the days or spaces of time indicated by the 3 days. And after this 3 day period, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day in the Lord. So whatever time it takes for each individual, then the resurrection takes place. The heart, which is the tomb, the heart center, opens, and the buried Christ comes to life again. He is arisen from the dead, and he becomes the Christed One, the Son of God. But he hasn't gone through all of it yet, even after this tremendous experience, because this ascension has to be gone through. And that, too, is a very subtle thing, because you're dealing now with the 10 subtle qualities of the mind, which want to make you remember all of the things that you enjoyed in the human state when you were under the subjugation of these 5 human senses. And that is what is meant in Revelations, where it speaks of the beast coming out of the sea with a wound in its head. That is the gross ego of the 5 senses. And then the dragon, which represents the mind, which still contains the memory of what the senses enjoys, again wants to seat the beast on the throne and have all worship it. So you don't have it made all the way until you have conquered this ego of the mind, the 10 subtle qualities of the mind. And this is a difficult process, and there's only one way of doing it, and that is to keep your mind fixed firmly upon God, to repeat his holy name, to meditate upon him, to dedicate every thought, every word, every action. You will find that you do not become inactive, but rather you are the most active person in the world. There are many people who think that because they are taught in the religious sense to let only God's will be done, that they are not supposed to exercise their will. There couldn't be anything told to them which was more erroneous than that. Because you must exercise your will every moment of your existence until you come to the point where you know that of your own free will you can do nothing at all. And it is at that time when God comes in and he uses his will to do the work, and then the blending of the two, which really there was no separation except in man's mind, comes, and then he realizes his sonship. He realizes that he is the Son of the Eternal Father God. And he is lifted up into the arms of his Father in everlasting bliss and held safe forevermore. There is no experience like it in all of the world. No experience. Now, everybody can try to do good. He can make himself available with various organizations and try to build good in those organizations and to do good for people. But until he has completely mastered himself, he cannot become the light which will lead others into the light and the consciousness of God within themselves. He cannot himself change the lives of others until he has first changed himself. The Master many times said, change yourself and you will change thousands. And so it is. Never mind what the other fellow has done or is doing. You are accountable only to God, and so is he. It is none of your business what he does unless he is doing it to you personally. If he is, then speak to him gently. Ask him not to do that. But remember that you have the power to overcome whatever he does within yourself. You have the power also to refuse to accept it, not to be hurt by it, not to let it affect you. You have the power, if you have been hurt, if you have, through your own misdeeds and wrong actions, brought yourself to a state of dis-ease, of illness, of discomfort in any form whatsoever, you have this tremendous power of God within yourself to change that. I don't care what your condition is now. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, or any of the experiences which you have. You have that power. And you can change these conditions of your life. and make it a wonderful, a beautiful, a dynamic light if you will only think of yourself as being perfectly healthy. See yourself as beautiful in health. See every condition of your life as perfect. Build this positive thought and build the perfect picture of yourself in all conditions of your life, and don't let go of it for one moment, because the minute you do, you cancel out the positive thoughts that you thought before. Now, so many people go along, and many of them are able to think positively, and they feel great happiness and great joy because they have put their feet upon the spiritual path. And many wonderful things, even minor miracles and some great miracles, have happened. But all of a sudden, something will go wrong. And they blame it on the stars, or they blame it on this and that. And they get very despondent. And they go down into the depths. Now, as I've told you before, this is one of the three qualities of man, which in the Christian scriptures are called the three wise men. And you will remember that the man of darkness, or that particular feeling within ourselves which makes us melancholy, that quality within ourselves which makes us melancholy and blue and puts us into a state of darkness, is represented by the gift of myrrh, which that particular magi left at the feet of the Christ. Then there is the next one, the individual who keeps his consciousness totally upon worldly things all the time. And that was represented by the gift of gold, which represents the fool's gold of the world. But then the third magi gave the Christ child a gift of frankincense, or the gift of worship. And so these are called tamas, rajas, and sattva in the Hindu scriptures. And so when this tamasic quality comes within your consciousness, just put your mind fully upon God. Fail to realize it. Don't be governed and controlled by it. But again, think thoughts of joy. Read spiritual books. Take the name of God. Sing His name. You are given many beautiful chants. Sing those chants to God. And you will find that it will lift your spirits. It will lift your heart. And again, you will be up where you want to. Do not give in to this force of darkness. Do not be negative one moment if you want to realize this tremendous feeling of joy, of bliss, and to attain your goal, to become the greatest of that which you can contain. Now, what we teach here is original Christianity, the truth behind the parables. And we teach original yoga, and they are one and the same thing. Because one holds out the prize of salvation, and the other one holds out the prize of God realization. They are one and the same thing, exactly. One and the same thing. There is no difference. So you must realize this within yourself, and realize that this is a wonderful opportunity that's been given. The Master came to bring the East and the West together, to join the head, the thousand-petal lotus of the brain, to the body, the cross upon which the Christ was crucified, and to make them one. Because we must realize that we are all one in God, that regardless of what name we call God, He is still the one Father of us all, and we are all His children. We cannot say that the devotees of one religious faith are His children, but those who do not believe in the same way are forever condemned to stand outside the gates of heaven. Because what kind of a father would that be who would so punish his children and give them this tremendous gift of life and then refuse them the same privilege that some other child of his was going to have? It just doesn't make sense. And we must get over this idea of separation, of division, and realize the truth of God. And that truth is to be found within ourselves through prayer, through meditation, through the practice of the techniques which you have been given. I would like to ask each and every one of you to make this the first concern of your life, because don't forget that you cannot move, nor live, nor breathe, nor have your being without God. He is this eternal life, this eternal consciousness, this eternal power within yourself. And instead of wasting your time in doing physical exercises and things of this nature, which develop your muscles, use this tremendous dynamic power, this will within yourself, and build a life of such wonder, such beauty, that you will not recognize it for the same as it was before. You will find light where before there was darkness. You will find beauty where before there was ugliness. You will find love where before there was hate and frustration and lack of fulfillment. You will find that you have such tremendous power and such gifts within yourself that you can do things that you just never dreamed of. You can move mountains, you can change worlds, but you must first change the world in which you live, and that world is the one within your own being. You cannot hope to make a mark on the world of any consequences, one that will last, unless you first change yourself. Let us give love one to the other. Let us serve God in one another. Let us become acquainted with God in each other. And let us feel the wonder and the glory and the bliss of that companionship, that friendship, of that one eternal spirit of Christ, who is the chain, the link, the golden thread that runs through every atom of space, every form in this universe. He is called the Son of God. As I've told you before, I've been through these tremendous experiences which I described to you. But still, I sit before you. I would not change one single instance in my life, one single thing that he has demanded of me. I would do it all over again in order to realize that which I have found within myself, and that is my oneness with my Father. What a small price to pay. How little he asks of us when he gives us so much, when he opens his great heart to us, and we feel this love.